Amen. Good. Amen. And you know, a point that Sister Mary made is so vital, and that is the gifts of the Spirit being in operation. We tend to think of tongues and interpretation and prophecy as being the most visible gifts. But if we are walking in the Spirit, God will help us to know the spirits. And the Bible says, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. This is why, friends, it's important for us in these days to be walking with God and to hear His voice as He is speaking to us and leading us in the way that He wants us to go. Okay, let's talk here for a couple of minutes. We have just a few minutes here, and I would like to talk about two or three more things. We've talked about relationship with the family. Let's talk about relationship with the church congregation. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, we read those scriptures. We are to be true servants. We are to be godly examples. We are to be teachers of the Word of God. We are to be fellow believers, and we are to be friends. Our relationship with the church, a true servant, a godly example, a teacher of the Word of God, a fellow believer, and a friend. Those five areas, Peter says, that we are to have in relationship with the church congregation. Now, I come again to say, we talked last night about humility. We talked about being a servant and how the writers of the New Testament identified themselves as bond servants, as slaves of Jesus Christ. If we're going to truly serve a congregation, they will have to see that it is coming from our hearts, that it is not something that we're doing for the sake of position or for the sake of money or for the sake of building our own self-image or our own ego. It will be because we are doing this for Christ. And I would say that probably for all of us, one of the most important prayers for us to always be praying is, God, keep my motivation pure. Let my heart be pure. What am I doing this for? Who is to receive the glory for this? Lord, I am doing this for your glory. And if we can do that, the congregation is going to respect that and respond to that. Now, understand, when we talk about these things, that not everybody is going to accept your style of leadership. Everybody is not going to feel that you are the greatest thing since sliced bread. There are going to be people who disagree on certain issues. That should not take away our love and our relationship of trying to help those people come to a powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. And you should not be offended if people find themselves saying, I can serve the Lord better in a different church. You should not be offended by that. Now, sometimes you may be blessed if they feel that way. You know, because if all they're going to do is stand there and muddy up the waters, it might be God's blessings for them to go. But our egos get into this, you know, and we can't stand the idea that somebody went over to Brother So-and-so's church and everybody's going to know that they used to attend my church, now they're going over there. Well, it probably won't be too long before they leave Brother So-and-so's church either, so, you know, not to worry. The there are certain people that are never going to be happy. They're never going to be satisfied. And so you just have to realize that being a servant of Christ, that not everybody is going to respond properly. Jesus himself didn't have 100%. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ. And there was no one like Christ. None of us could even claim anything near like Christ. So we need to recognize that we are servants, that God has placed us here not to lord it over them, but to be examples before them and teach the flock of God. And I am convinced with all of my heart that if we have the right spirit and the right attitude, God will take care of those people. If we're walking with God, if we're fellowshipping with God, God will take care of those people. Now listen, let me tell you something else. If somebody else prevents you from doing the will of God, he will not hold you responsible. Let me say it again. If someone else prevents you from doing the will of God, God will not hold you responsible, but rather he will put you in another place where you can accomplish his work through your life. So let's don't be frustrated by somebody trying to hinder this or that, because if we're walking in the will of God and somebody prevents that, I've said to preachers many, many times who were frustrated because they had a vision and they wanted to do something and somebody just stuck their heels in the ground and wouldn't agree to it and they couldn't do it. They were fighting mad. They wanted to say, I'm the pastor. God gave me the vision. And I just said, be calm. Because if they prevent the will of God, God will take care of them and God will take care of you. So our relationship with the church should be as a servant. Jesus said what? The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. The word there is to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then let's talk about our relationship with the community. 1 Timothy 3 and 7. Paul says that we are to develop a good report among non-believers, that we represent the gospel as spiritual leaders, and we are known as people of principle in our community. Now, depending on the size of your community, probably the smaller it is, the more you are known, the more people observe you and see you on a daily basis. But every one of us have contacts that we make on a regular basis. Grocery store, post office, the bank, wherever, automobile, wherever. Yeah, some of us airport, but you have people that you know and you make contact with. How important is it, and especially in a community where everybody knows everybody and they know everybody's business, and they know some things that don't happen. You know what I'm talking about. But in those kind of communities, how important it is for them to see you as a man or woman of God, for them to recognize that you are a person of good report. Even though they might preface their comments, well, I don't agree with what he preaches or what she preaches, but he or she is a good person. He or she is an honest person. He or she is a person of integrity. You can count on them. You can believe their word. You can trust them. Now, let me say also that it might be good for a spiritual leader to involve himself or herself with non-Christian organizations. It might be good for you to attend the Lions Club or the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club or something like that. Certainly, if you have a minister's fellowship in your community, you want to be a part of that, unless they just absolutely deny the faith totally. I've been in some communities where the ministerial association was far away from God. They didn't believe in the Bible and so forth, and I didn't want to be a part of that. But in order to establish yourself in the community, it might be good for you to just become acquainted with some of these people, and you don't have to do anything. I don't know if any of you have ever belonged to any of these service organizations, but if you have, at least the ones that I've been a part of, they were not doing anything that was godless, and their meetings were usually a lunch meeting where they talked about, what is it, one of them sells light bulbs and one of them sells brooms or whatever. I mean, it's usually something that is a service to the community. And you can be a service and become acquainted with your community in that fashion. Ministers who have a name in the community become acquainted with the business people of the community. Marcia's dad, he's 85 now, been preaching more than 60 years. He pastored in one town for 27 plus years. Now he has moved back to that town after he retired, after her mother went to be with the Lord. And he probably at 85 conducts an average of 3 or 4 funerals a month still at age 85, because people knew him and respected him as the pastor of that community for all those years. So people that call him and say, we would like Brother Allen for you to come and conduct this funeral, he has to think back. Now, what was the connection? Well, maybe their grandparents attended First Assembly 50 years ago when he was the pastor there, and now those kids may be all somewhere else, but grandma or grandpa has died, and they remember, and they want him to conduct the funeral. Now, why? Because he made himself known in that community. And so, over the process of time, he had a good report. He can go in today to almost any business establishment. Oh, yes. Oh, Brother Allen, that's fine. Whatever you need. He can still do that at 85 years of age today. Why? Because he has a good reputation. And I think it would be a wonderful thing if every Pentecostal preacher could relate to the business community. They may not agree with your preaching, but you need to be a person of good report in your community. Now, I want to zero in on something here. I've already mentioned this. I want to zero in on it, and that is your financial integrity in the community. It seems to me that this culture would forgive you for immorality more quickly than they would forgive you for financial malfeasance. They would overlook infidelity. We wouldn't, but I'm talking about the community at large. They would overlook immorality more quickly than they would not paying your bills. Let me say it's important that you have financial integrity and that your church has financial integrity in your community. And don't hide from paying your bills. Don't be one of those people that if you get to a financial problem that you just disappear. Go to those people, explain your situation. You know, most people are kind, and they will work with you if they need to. But don't ever let it be said, boy, I wouldn't give that preacher anything on credit. You know, I can't get my money from him. That's a horrible thing. That is a horrible thing. Our relationship with our community, our finances, are extremely important in our culture in which we live. And of course, that all comes down to being disciplined people. It's okay. It's okay if you don't have as much as the pastor in the next town. It's okay if you don't drive as new a car as they do. Hey, it's okay. You know, preachers have the reputation. They have to have a new car every 2 years, and they get one that's bigger and longer than anybody else's. I mean, you know, they've got to have this new car. I mean, you know, it's okay if you don't. It's okay if you don't have to have, you can't afford a new car. It's okay. Don't let that push you to the place where you do something that is irresponsible financially. And what the unbeliever says is, I don't even claim to be a Christian. I don't even claim to be a Christian. I pay my bills. So you mean that's the way Christians behave? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this is a big deal. This is not a little tiny issue. This is important. And any preacher who doesn't take care of financial matters needs to shore that up and get on track with that, because it will impact in a negative way. Will impact in a negative way. And that also involves proper handling of finances at the church, because how you handle them is going to impact on what goes out into the community. So please take care of that. Yes, sir. Can you be saved? Sure. These people see Christianity as irrelevant to life if it doesn't affect you. And you know, all the studies show that there seems to be very little difference in the behavior of the believer and the unbeliever and the lifestyle. So we've got to be different because we belong to Christ. You remember what I said last night? You can't lead from the middle. You can't be one of them and lead. You've got to be out in front of what you anticipate and expect others, and financial integrity. And when I talk about this, you know, if necessary, go to an extreme. I mean, don't let there be any shade. Don't let there be any shadow. If you find out you went to Walmart and the lady there gave you change for a 20 and you only gave her a 10, what should you do? Not say, isn't God good? I got an extra $10 this week. No, sir. You should say, ma'am, this is, you gave me too much money. And I've done that, and people look at me like, what planet did you come off of? You know, why would you do that? I mean, this is my fault. Why would you do that? Because you're a child of God. And I told one not long ago, listen, lady, $5 is not worth me missing heaven over. I want to go to heaven, and so this isn't my $5. It's yours. Absolutely. Everything we do in the community needs to project the love, the power of the gospel, and reaching people in a manner. You know, if someone is out here and has had an automobile accident, while they're out here bleeding in the streets, you don't go out there and tell them what a pitiful driver they are. You know, you don't go out there and say, what's the matter with you? Didn't you see that stop sign? I mean, and so the way we approach people who are unbelievers, if you follow the ministry of Jesus, Jesus talked different ways to different people. Now, he was not compromising the message. But to those people that were ignorant, as it were, of the gospel, he reached out to them in love. He spoke to them in parables. But when he got to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he put it on thick. I mean, he called them snakes and empty tombs that were whitewashed, full of other people's bones. I mean, so he spoke different ways. There's a time. But in the community, they need to see that we are representing Christ, who is a Savior, who is love, and who wants them. That's a very good point. Yes, yes. And here is one of Marcia's favorites. The way you tip in a restaurant. When we were at CBC, we had a lot of students. If you've been to Springfield, Springfield has more restaurants per square foot than any place on the face of the earth. I mean, you have to work hard to find a block where you can go in a commercial district that doesn't have three or four restaurants. But we had a lot of students who worked, and they would say, we didn't want to work on Sunday night when church groups come in, because you would have 15 or 20 and they'd leave a dollar tip and be very demanding of you. So your testimony. Let me give you one testimony, and this to the glory of God. There was a restaurant in Springfield where we used to like to eat. It's not in business anymore, but we used to like to eat. And there was a little lady in there that got to know when we would come in, and she would ask for us to sit at her table. And we began to talk to her about the Lord. And one night, another waitress came over, and she just got her away from the table in a hurry. She didn't want her there at that table. But one night, she was telling us about her problems. And before the night was over, now this was a very nice restaurant. She sat her tray down on her table and got down on her knees. She was working. She got down on her knees, and we prayed that she would come to know Jesus Christ. Probably 5 years later, she called us and said, I just want to tell you, I'm still serving the Lord. She had moved. She said, I'm going to church, and I just wanted to tell you that I'm still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way you have relationships in the community is an important, important issue. And, you know, even we're talking about the airport. Of course, there are a lot of people in and out of Springfield, and we've had students that work there, and they would say, you know, some of these people come in, and they're so demanding, and they want this, and they want that. And so we try to be overboard the other way so that they can see the love of Jesus Christ. Our relationship in our community is extremely important. Okay, let's talk about our relationship with our ministerial colleagues. Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you, what? Have love one to another. The greatest challenge for us is not to submit to the authority above us. If we understand God's word about authority, that's not a challenge to us. It is not to be benevolent to those people who are less fortunate than we are, because that's the Christian principle in us. The greatest challenge for us is the relationship with our peers. That's where the challenge comes. That's the challenge. And Jesus said to his disciples. Now, why did Jesus say this? Well, what was the big debate always among the disciples? Who is going to be the greatest when you come into your kingdom? James and John, along with their mother, went to Jesus and said, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on the right and one on the left? And the Bible says, King James says, when the other 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against them. One translation says they were mad enough to kill them. Now, do you think they were mad because they thought they insulted Jesus? You think they were mad because You shouldn't talk to Jesus that way. Do you know why they were mad? Because they thought that's where they belonged. They should be there. And the greatest challenge for us is to have a proper relationship with our ministerial colleagues. And we need to see this as important in the work of God. Now, we have fellowships. And in those fellowships, there are churches of varying sizes and varying dimensions and varying philosophies. But each of those has a place in the kingdom of God that is important. And God has sent a leader to that place to do what he would desire to do in that place at that time. And so because somebody else doesn't see through my keyhole, doesn't mean that I'm right and they're wrong. Because somebody has five times as many as I have, doesn't mean that they have compromised the gospel. Well, bless God, I'd rather be few and be holy than to be large and be liberal. Get off of it. Whoever said large had to be liberal? Whoever said little was holy? I've seen some little ones. They would wear their sleeves to their wrists, but they had tongues long enough that they could stand in the living room and lick the kitchen plate clean. Come on. Little does not mean holy. Big does not mean liberal. Big does not mean holy. Let's realize that God has placed us and gifted us. Listen, you can reach people where you are that nobody else can ever reach. And if God needed somebody else there, he would put somebody else there. And so this whole business, I like to say that competition and comparisons are the two terrorists in our church today. If you want to talk about terrorism, that's it. Competition and comparisons. Competition. Got to have one more. Why do we want to have one more? Is it because they're lost or because the brother across town has five more than we do? Please hear my heart today. Let's love one another, and that will be the sign to the world that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We are not in competition. This is not my church. This is his church. When we were serving in North Little Rock, I'll give you this illustration. There was another church, an AG church, and they had a fabulous bus ministry. They really did. But on Sunday morning, they would come and turn their bus around in our parking lot. That's where they did their turnaround, was in our church parking lot. And some of the folks got so upset. Oh, the audacity of that church driving their bus on this block and turning around. And I said, now why are you upset? Well, they're coming in our church. I said, do we have buses? No. I said, are we picking up those people that they're picking up? No. I said, well, then glory to God. They're picking them up. They're bringing them to church. We're not. They are. Let's rejoice. Let's don't get upset about this. Let's rejoice that somebody is reaching them. We're in this for the glory of God, to see people saved, not to see what fence we can build around our territory. Oh, I get so frustrated with a pastor who says, this is my town. My town. Not going to have another church here. I mean, I'm going to win these people. I mean, I'm the only church in this city of 250,000, but I'm going to win them all. Come on, saints. Come on. Let's realize that our relationship with our ministerial colleagues is important. Now, Let me promise you now, Brother Slayton does not know I'm going to say this, nor did he prompt me to say it, okay? But your relationship to your district is an important indicator of your spirit and subjection to God's authority. It is extremely important. I was first credentialed when I was 19 years of age in 1961. The Assemblies of God has never denied me anything that God wanted me to do. Now, they have told me at times, you can't do that. And it may be that I don't get to do everything that I think I want to do. But that does not mean that the spiritual authority is wrong and I'm right. You see, the attitude among so many today is, I'm going to carry this paper of credential unless and until they tell me I can't do what I want to do. And then if they do, I'm through with it. That's not submission, according to the Scripture, to spiritual authority. And I believe that God places spiritual authority in our lives. And I need to be in a proper relationship with that spiritual authority. No, human beings are not perfect. No, we may not agree with every decision that is made, but that cannot become the basis for spiritual fellowship in our lives. And it's our own hard-heartedness, our own stubbornness that demands I have my way or else. This is good, Brother Lednicki. Go ahead. Okay, thank you. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, let me mention one other thing here, and that is relationship with the opposite sex. The devil has used since the early days of human history this temptation against God's people and against all people. Now let me tell you why this is such, I believe that this is such a tremendous challenge for all generations. Sexual relationships is the only aspect of God's plan where at one time it is sin, and under other circumstances it is approved by God. In marriage, sexual relationships are approved by God. Outside of marriage, it is sin. And so the devil uses that line that God has drawn as a point of temptation to get people to step over that line and to yield to that temptation. You see, all of us were created by God with certain appetites. And this is one of those appetites that God created within us. It is not sinful that we have a desire for sexual relationships. That is not sinful. And it is not sinful so long as that is fulfilled under the scriptural guidelines of one man with one woman married for life. That's not sinful. It is approved by God. What is sinful is when that same desire is taken by Satan and it is used in a manner that is outside of God's prescribed plan. And so whether you talk about fornication or adultery, whether you talk about homosexuality or lesbianism or some other kind of perversion outside of God's prescribed plan, it is sin. It's sin. And the devil has used that over and over again. And look me in the eye and let me tell you that none of us, None of us are exempt from that temptation unless we keep ourselves under the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that brother did that. I can't imagine. I would never do anything like that. Don't you say that. There is no telling what any of us would do outside of the grace of God's protection in our lives. And we need to guard ourselves very carefully that we don't allow ourselves to get into a place of temptation. Oh, I know how subtly the devil works. Counseling somebody whose companion hasn't treated them, and they get that attachment, that emotional attachment gets there. Be careful. Be careful. The devil will use it. The devil will use it. The devil will use it. Our relationship needs to be as true brothers and sisters in Christ. And those of us who are from the South, most of us are neck huggers. We don't have any problem with that. I know you go someplace and they see a man or brother or sister hugging a lady and they get all bent out of shape like that's some kind of evil thing. Well, most of us who've grown up in the South, we've done that all of our lives and never thought anything about it. But I am saying we still have to be careful, because the devil would like to take advantage of those areas of our lives where he can bring temptation. Now, it's just about noontime, so let me conclude this session with this. I was driving home one day and the Lord dropped into my heart. I wasn't even thinking about this. I knew later why he did, because of a situation that developed with one of our very close friends. But the Lord dropped in my heart 10 barriers to immoral behavior. God gave me 10 barriers to immoral behavior. Number one is conviction of the Holy Spirit. A child of God is not going to get up today and say, this looks like a good day to me to go out and be immoral. Not going to happen that way. Every temptation that comes, the Holy Spirit will warn you. You will have to run over that barrier. You will have to trample that barrier down to get to the next step. The next barrier to immoral behavior is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of my relationship with Christ, I will not do this. The third barrier to immoral behavior is the sacredness of the marriage vows. Till death do us part. You can hear in the comments that I've made that I strongly believe that this is an area in our nation today that's creating great havoc. Even in the body of Christ, we are told that there are just about as many divorces in the church as there are outside of the church. It's creating great havoc in our church. And I think we need to be preaching that this is what the Bible says. And when you marry somebody, you need to tie that knot so tight that they will have the hardest time in the world ever finding a way to get it unloosed. Number four. A barrier to immoral behavior is love for your spouse. Love. We were doing a marriage retreat, and a lady said, with her husband sitting next to her at the marriage retreat, she said, "Can you fall out of love with your husband?" Well, I think she already had, but she wouldn't have embarrassed him and herself like that. But that's a barrier to immoral behavior. What about your spouse, your love for your spouse? Number five, love for your children and your family. Think about the shame and the confusion and the hurt that it will bring to your children and your family. Number six, respect for the body of Christ, His church. As a spiritual leader, think what this will do to the church. Number seven, damage to your testimony among believers? How will they then look at you with respect? Number 8, the consequences to your spiritual purity. This will violate the plan of God in your own life. Number 9, the emotional effect on your partner and on other people. And number 10, the possibility of physical consequences, pregnancy, disease, and so forth. And any time that a man or woman of God has behaved in an immoral way, don't you believe that they got up one morning and decided they were going to be immoral? They had to knock down barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier to get over it. Now, do you know to me what is the greatest spiritual warfare? Here's the greatest spiritual warfare. It is self-justification versus divine justification. And sin comes when we attempt to justify ourselves. That's the greatest battle you and I are facing, is self-justification versus divine justification. And almost without exception, people who get caught in this kind of immoral trap have in their mind some reason, I'm using the word reason in quote, that they are justified in doing what they do. But God never justifies sin. God doesn't excuse or overlook. God's only relationship with sin is to forgive it. And I plead today that we will walk in integrity before God and before men, that our relationship with our family, with our church community, with the community, and with members of the opposite sex will be such that God will always be glorified in everything that we do. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you're such a wonderful Savior, and we don't serve you because it's some kind of punishment. We thank you that you loved us and that you called us. And I pray that in this business of developing relationships, we will truly learn to love each other as you loved us.